Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. David came dancing down Main Street. He was excited because the Ark of the Testament was coming back into town. It had been gone for a long time through poor administration. He brings it back into town, and every six paces they offer up sacrifice. And he's leaping and running and dancing with all of his might. All of his might. Nothing casual about praising God. His wife looks out the window and she despises him in her heart. And she sneers at him when he comes in and says, "Oh, how glorious was the king today before all the handmaids of Israel." He said, "Listen, it was before God first. It's unto God who chose me, because God chose me. Before your daddy," because he had married the king's daughter. He said, "God chose me. He rejected your daddy." Let's get something straight. God likes praise, and he likes praisers. And he said, "Here's a news flash for you. I will be more vile than thus. I'm going to be more base than this. If you don't like my praise today, you need to just do something about resolving that problem, because my praise is going to get worse than it was today. I don't know what I'm going to do to offend you next time, but I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm not going to respond to your pressure. I'm not going to withdraw." They're singing, "I can't stop praising the Lord." I don't know if you understand that or not, but I'm standing in front of a man that if he had your legs, he'd be dancing every service. Oh, we might as well talk about it. I got a revelation when she came moving her little legless torso up a stream bed to a Nipa Hut church on a mountaintop outside Manila. And the Holy Ghost said, "You better praise me every chance you get. As long as I have hands, I'm going to praise him, because there's somebody that wishes they could praise the Lord. As long as I've got feet, I'm going to praise him, because there's somebody that wishes they could praise the Lord. As long as I have a voice, I'm going to lift it." Listen to me, you don't know what you got till it's gone. You better use what you got right now. No, you didn't even hear that. You better use what you've got right now. You don't need much, but the refrain in the Word of God is, "What is in your hand? What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your house? What do you have that's already in your control?" Don't worry about what you're going to get or what you don't have. You need to look at what you do have and use that now, right now, right now, for the kingdom of God. Well, praise God. Just a brief announcement for praise. Well, it's good to be in the house on a Sunday morning. We won't have church tonight. We're going to have a Christmas banquet. And we're going to have fellowship. And people have already worked very diligently and very long hours to prepare for you tonight. So come, bring your family, bring your friends. And church families, bring desserts, lots of desserts, an overabundance of desserts. If you already have it planned, double it. Bring more desserts. And the chapter and verse for it is in Nehemiah. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. And we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship. Praise God. Psalms 108. We're moving on through the Psalms. Psalms 108, it is the songbook of Israel. And we tend to attribute most all of them to David, although there are many, many songwriters here in the Psalms. David is the preeminent psalmist and prayer warrior of Israel. Psalms 108, and let's begin in the first six verses and then the final verse, verse 13. Would you say, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. And I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. And I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens. And thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me." Verse 13, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." Praise God. God bless you. Be seated. Give God thanks. Clap your hands. Lift a voice for the word of God. Immutable, unchangeable, powerful word of God. We praise your mighty God and we thank you for your word. Forever settled in the heavens. Speak to us by it. Planted in every heart and in every family today. Help us to hear your word, oh God. And everyone say, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. This psalm is a psalm about a man that has a desire and a confidence in his service unto God, but he's a person that has experienced a setback. Verse 11 sets the context for this psalm, and he says, "Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off, wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts?" This psalm is almost identical to a previous psalm. And this refrain is almost identical to the refrain in Psalms 60. And the complaint in Psalm 60 is, "You didn't go out with our armies. God, we went out and we got pummeled. God, we walked out singing songs and waving banners and having faith and gonna tear it up. And we got torn up. We went forth in zeal, but you didn't show up." And that's the complaint in Psalm 60 and in Psalms 108, almost identical passages. They've had a setback, and they've had a defeat. But this psalm begins with the position of this individual. This is a psalm of David. It's David's philosophy, and it's David's approach to God and approach to life. The same one that said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." He just said, "Whatever happens, whatever comes, I can handle it. I can do this because of the power of God in my life." Is there anybody in the house that believes that today? Anybody that would like to believe that today? He begins, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." Now he knows and God knows they've just suffered defeat. But he came before God not whining, not complaining, not enumerating, not listing. But rather he says, "God, I'm stable in my faith. My heart is fixed. My mind is made up. I want you to know this, God. I may not understand what you're doing. And I may not understand what just happened to us down in the valley of battle. But I've got to tell you this and anybody else that's listening. God is God. He's always God. He's always right. He does everything well. He never makes mistakes. And my mind and my heart are fixed on God. Now I may fail. I may come up short. God may say yes. God may say no. He may say wait about my dreams or my complaints or my requests. But I want you to understand that whatever goes forth between me or you, or happen circumstantially, or you see happen to me in my life, I want you to know as I'm going down, the bubbles that are coming up are saying, my heart is fixed. If you see me going down, you need to know I'm going down in Jesus' name, and he's going to sort it all out when he gets on the other side. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on now, you got to get over on the right side of this. If you don't, every negative will be a setback for you. If you don't, every time something goes in a different direction than you would like to see, it'll damage your faith. It'll cool your zeal. It'll hinder your victory. But when you've got this understanding, when you've got this Davidic philosophy and mindset, then you say, whatever takes place, I want you to understand, my heart is fixed. The old song says, my heart is stayed on thee. Well, praise God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You just got whipped. I'll sing and give praise. You just suffered loss. I'll sing and give praise. I'm going to magnify God because that's my job. It's His job to bring me through the battle. It's His job to decide which way, if I live or if I die. But He said, I want you to understand my job. I'm going to sing and give praise. Now, you may be an Abraham who has a long and profitable ministry in life before God. And you may be a John the Baptist who prepares for 30 years. And in the course of a few days, his ministry is snuffed out and his head is cut off and brought in a charger before a drunken mob with harlots and kings. You might be a Peter. And the angel comes and kicks you in the ribs. And all 16 soldiers go to sleep simultaneously. And the chains fall off. And the door opens up. And he leads you outside the city. And the iron gate opens. And Peter didn't realize he wasn't dreaming until he stepped out the iron gate. He said, this is real. I'm free. Or you might be a James, who had been in that same jail cell, incarcerated by that same Herod. James, the brother of Jesus, the head of the church in Jerusalem. And it pleased the people, and Herod cut James's head off. Same jail cell, the church was praying the same prayers. Your flesh doesn't like this conversation. Your happiness meter doesn't like this kind of dialogue. Because it's supposed to happen in the win column for me. See, but that's where you're wrong. Because when you're right with God and you're living for God, what live or die, sink or swim, you win. Does it matter if I breathe another breath? I win. Come on now. Don't tell me your dreams are hinged on your house. Don't tell me your dreams are hinged on the stock market. Don't tell me your dreams are hinged on your health, because all of those things in time will fail you. You're going to come to a place of trial by fire. But my God, the kingdom is looking for somebody that in the middle of the negative, it's easy to shout when everything's going well. It's easy to praise when all men speak well of you. But when you're in the midst of the trouble, David said, I want you to understand, my heart is fixed. I'm going to be found singing and praising. What are you singing and praising about? You don't have any reason to praise God. I know the trouble in your life. It's not about me, Bubba. It's about God. And God didn't change. God is static. God never changes. And so my praise is connected to His greatness. My worship is connected to His worthiness, not to my circumstance. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, I'm going to give Him praise and sing even with my glory. May not have much glory, but whatever glory I have, I'm going to give it to Him. Conversations all through the Word of God about your glory. No flesh shall glory in His presence. But you can bring your little glory into His presence and offer it up on an altar of praise unto Him. I may not be much, but what I am, I'm bringing before your throne, O God, to say, God is good. God does wonderful work. He's kind and He's merciful and He's a loving God and He hides a multitude of sin. What a good God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The devil will tell you, you better sit down and shut up or it's going to get worse. You praising the Lord, carrying on like that, and you know the trouble you're having right now. Why don't you just stay quiet and see if it won't pass over? Let him pick on somebody else. It's praising God. Woohoo! Puts a target on your back when you learn to worship and praise God. But somebody say, my heart is fixed. My mind's made up. My God, I've got my foot on the rock and my mind's made up. Though I walk through the lonesome valley, though I drink from the bitter cup, when the devil comes around me saying there's an easier way. Come on, somebody, you need to look him in his eye. You need to stand right up, get a saw log for a backbone. You need to open your mouth and you need to begin to say, I don't know what my circumstances are going to be, but my mind is made up. I came to stay. I'm not looking back. I'm not looking for something else. I'm not looking for another God. I'm not looking for another way. I've come to stay. I've found him. He is the true and living God. He's not three, but he's one. This Holy Ghost is real. This way is real. This Word of God is real. Does there anybody in the house believe that today? My God, and if it's real, somebody ought to stand in the middle of it and say, I'm not moving. My mind is fixed. Praise God. He said, get up, psaltery and harp, verse 2. I myself will awake early. He said, I'm not suffering from the depression that causes you to sleep the sleep of the despondent. I'm getting up early. I want to see the sunrise. Oh, just be another day. Just be more trouble, more pain, more betrayal, more hard time. No, I want to get up and smell the rarefied air of a brand new morning and shout with my voice and say, it's another day to serve God. It's another, come on somebody, it's another day to give praise unto God. I'm not looking for defeat. I've already got victory in my pocket. I'm telling you, I've read the back of the book. I know what happens to the church. Well, praise God. He said, get the equipment, break out the music. I'm going to wake up early praising and singing to God. Now, this doesn't work if your first thing you do when you get up in the morning, start reliving yesterday's disasters and griping about, my God, it's cold again. I got to go to work. Well, no, you can go downtown. There's a whole row of guys sitting down there waiting for somebody to pick them up on a pickup truck and take them to a construction job. You can go sit with them. I gotta live this old sorry life. I'm telling you what, there are billions of people in third world countries that trade with you right now. They don't even have to have pictures and descriptions. They don't want to know what the real estate agent says about your place. They're ready to come to your house right now. They're ready to have your life right now. They're ready to walk in your shoes right now. Get your thumb out of your mouth. You can't praise God with your thumb in your mouth. Sad sack. You've got to get on the winning side of this. Life will beat your brains out. It'll steal your victory. The prophet said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If he steals your joy, he steals your soul. You keep your joy when you keep your praise. You got to have a right perspective. Well, praise God. God, deliver me from religion that's full of, oh, it's another day of trial living for God. How awful we're living for God. Onward, Christian soldiers. You're so pitiful. Nobody wants what you got. Nobody wants this God you serve. Nobody. But they wanted it when they saw that crowd on the day of Pentecost having a Holy Ghost celebration. They wanted it when they saw the man at the gate beautiful, dancing and leaping and running and praising God in the temple. Well, praise God. David said, I've already crossed over. It's too late for me. My mind's made up. My heart is fixed. I'm going to be found praising him. I'm going to get up early in the morning and praise God. I'm going to beat the devil to the job. And I'll be here already an hour and a half praising God before the devil ever shows up. Well, praise God. I will praise thee. Verse 3, O Lord, among the people. Praise God. But it's been your approach since you were just a child to try to garner all the sympathy you can. And so you sit and look sad.
so that people will go, oh, what's wrong, Bobby? You having a bad day? Well, I don't want to talk about it. It's too painful. And they flutter around you, and you get what you got when you were five, and your mama went, oh, it's okay. It's okay. But look at yourself. You're not five anymore. If you were, you'd be over in the other building. You're not five on the outside. You don't need to be five on the inside. Come on. I watched Grace Sienna. I don't know if she was chasing Riley or Riley was chasing her. Something serious going on there, though. She's barreling down that tile floor hall out there, and splat. They don't just fall. They splat. She splatted, and we were like, ooh. And the kid is just tough. She just gets up and, Riley, you know. She has an objective. She has a purpose. She's not worried about a little stumble, a little pain in her body. Come on, you're 30, you're 25, you're 40 years old. You're still sucking your thumb. You should be laying out in that hall going, somebody help me, I fell. Okay. Come on, be a man, be a woman in the house of God. Oh, look. You've come to the wrong place. My mama wasn't an apostolic, but she is the toughest lady I've ever seen in my life. Raised seven kids by herself, and I won't tell you what all she's done. But there wasn't a whole lot of sympathy going on. It's like, there's work to do, son. There's a job to do. There's things to be taken care of. You get up and you go and you do and you praise God. I just tell you, if the devil can ever get you in that wimp mode, you've lost. It's over. You're done. You got to stand up in the middle of this thing and say, however it turns out, I'm on an adventure with God. I'm going to ride the crest of this thing all the way into the halls of heaven. And I don't care exactly where it takes me. I've come for the journey. I've come to see his face. I've come to see his glory. I want to get as close to him as I can. Now, you want to be careful when you pray like that. Brother Cornwell had a young man come to him and say, oh, Brother Cornwell, lay your hands on me and lay that anointing on me and on my life. So Brother Cornwell put those big gnarly hands on his head and began to pray that he would go bankrupt and that all his friends would leave him and that his life would fall apart 3 and 4 times. And by this time, the kid's trying to get away because he... This is not what I came for. I came for a blessing. He said, but if you want the anointing, you got to know when you get close to God, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be trouble. I don't know, Brother Terry, so much about him coming to us. We're going to him, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock will I build my church. Gates don't move, but the church is a church in motion. What did you think was going to happen when you started praying and fasting? What did you think was going to happen when you took up the banner of the name of Jesus and said, I'm going to be a servant for as long as I live? You engage him on his turf, there's going to be a fight. But that's part of it. And we win. The victory's already bought. It's already paid for. It's already done. Praise God. Tell somebody by every... problem in my life right now, God has already solved it. Come on, every battle that I'm fighting, God's already won the victory. Does anybody believe that? You got to get on the winning side of this thing. You've got to get on the right side of this thing. Early, I'm going to get up and say, God is worthy of all the praise. Praise God. I'll praise thee among the people. I'm going to get out among the folks. And I'm going to say God is good. I'm not going to join in with their negativism. And I'm not going to join in with their diatribes. And I'm not going to have part with them and their venom and their poison. I'm just going to lift up the banner of the word of God and his goodness and say, in the middle of your darkness, I've got good news for you. God has come through for all of us. God has paid the debt. He's won the victory. Praise God. Well, now, come on. Try that around the water cooler tomorrow. They're going to be griping about something that's every day. Try that around the supper table tomorrow night. They'll be griping about something they do all the time. Just try it. Just walk up in the middle of their gripe session. Get on an elevator. They can't get off. Start telling them how good God is, how awesome the kingdom of God is, how wonderful. David said, I'll praise you, Lord, among the people, and I'll sing praises unto thee among the nations, out among the heathens. The people would be God's people. The nations would be the Gentiles or the heathens in David's construct. He said, wherever I am, if I'm in the house or if I'm out, I'm going to be praising and magnifying God. Praise God. This is not a closed society. We don't just talk good about God around God's people. We talk good about God. And you just, it's always amazing to me how hungry people are to hear some good news. To hear somebody that says it doesn't have to be that way. Well, praise God. Praise God. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the crowd, the clouds. David's got a pronouncement here. He's standing in the middle of a defeat. And he said, but God's mercy is great above the heavens, and his truth reaches unto the clouds. He just said, God is right, and God is merciful. And whatever my circumstance is, it's all in the hand of God. Somebody say, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe? I believe everything that's moving in my life as a child of God is going to work for my good. Don't be glorifying the devil. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. He said, your glory is above all the earth. All of these things that are happening here in my earthly existence, God is glorified above all of those things. My eye is on that northern star. It's not down here on the clutter and the interference and all the fuzz down here, but it's rather on the things of God. Praise God. Verse 6, that thy beloved may be delivered. He said, I know there's a connection in my right attitude and my deliverance. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. Praise God. And so David, he says, I'm in a setback right now. I've had a problem. I've lost a battle, or we don't know exactly what the circumstance is, but David's come into some negative situation, and he literally says, God, you didn't show up. And I guess you had good reason not to show up, but I hate it when God doesn't show up. Don't you? Moses said, God, if your spirit doesn't go, don't take us there. I don't want to go down to Moab if you're not going to be there. I don't want to get in the fight if you're not going to show up. You tell me when you're coming and I'll be there. I don't want to be there if you're not. But David said, I'm still going to be found praising God because I have a heart that is fixed or a mind that is made up. Now, he, in the midst of the psalm, reiterates Psalm 60 again, and it is apparently something widely known and spoken through Israel, and it occurs in Psalm 60, and again here, it's an axiom about the strength and the goodness of God. In verse 7 of 108, God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I'll divide Shechem, I'll mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is mine, the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out or shake out my shoe, and over Philistia will I triumph. And he just described all the people of God and all their enemies round about. And he said, the people of God are mine, and the enemy, I'm going to take care of all of them. And who will bring me, verse 10, unto the strong city? This is David speaking. And David said, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me unto Edom? Will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? He said, I know you. He said, who else is going to lead me in victory? There's nobody here that I know of that's going to help me. You're the only one, God, and I'm looking to you. He said, will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not, he's reminding him that you didn't show up last time. You are the one that's going to lead us, but you didn't show up last time. Who has cast us off, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. I can't look for my answers with men. I can't look for my strength with men. I need God in my life.
Through God, we will do valiantly. Everybody say, through God, we shall do valiantly. Praise God. I want you to look right in the face of your most immediate problem right now and say, through God, I will do valiantly. Well, praise God. Won't you get a little confidence in that and bow up a little bit when you say it and say it again. Through God, I will do valiantly. Well, praise God. Praise God. Will you say, for it is he that shall tread down our enemies. Come on. Touch your neighbor and say, God is going to tread down my enemies. Now, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you have a pressing problem right now? Why don't you stand to your feet and say, I have a problem, but God has it in the palm of his hand. I have a difficulty, but God has it in control. I have needs, but God is a great provider. That's a little polite applause. You're not nearly as excited about that as you ought to be. Praise God. Praise God. So the conclusion here for David is, who else is going to help me but God? And through God, I'm going to be valiant, and he's going to destroy all of my enemies. Okay. You can stand or sit, and it doesn't matter. Now, I want you to consider something. Well, we're going to go for a while, so you might want to sit. I want you to consider something. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 50. And out of the prophetic stew here, out of Isaiah, you're building from Isaiah 50 to Isaiah 53. And there are emerging prophecies here that have to do with the Christ and the Lamb of God and his sacrifice. And Isaiah 53 is exclusively about that, who has believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, and talks about the Messiah emerging like a tender plant or a root out of dry ground, and no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. And this chapter, 700 years before the birth of Christ, is about the Christ upon whom God has laid the iniquities of us all. And he is described as the Lamb of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. And that whole chapter is about the crucified Christ. But it begins to build, the tension begins to build in the passages prior to that, beginning in Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 in Isaiah 50. I gave my back to the smiters. This is the Christ speaking forth out of Isaiah 700 years before Bethlehem. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Now that verse is full of attitude. This is God about to come down to the earth and take on the form of a man to be the sacrificial lamb for the redemption of his people and of all people. And when he comes down, he said, I haven't hidden my face. They want to spit in my face, they can do it. I haven't turned my back from those that are going to smite me. He said, I didn't flinch and I didn't turn away. And he's speaking this prophetically so that when he does come, you will know who he was. Israel missed him, but hopefully you will recognize him and know who it is that this is speaking about. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. I will not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. The prophetic Jesus said, when I come, I won't be turning around. I won't be turning back. I've got my face set like a flint. Nothing is going to move me. I've come for the purpose of the redemption of my people, and nothing is going to deter me. I won't go around it. I'll go through it. Nobody's going to change my mind or change my course. This is Jesus talking about you. This is Jesus talking about the purchase of your soul. He's not going to let anything get in his way. His face is like a flint. My God, I hope this chapter, this verse, this powerful word can radiate out and get into my soul so that I don't flinch when trouble comes, so that I don't hide my face when reproach comes, so that I don't turn my back when it's my time to suffer for him. I want to set my face like a flint. Somebody say praise the Lord. He said, I know I shall not be ashamed. And then this attitude takes full bloom. And he said, he is near that justifies me. Who's going to contend with me? He just stepped into the ring. And he said, where is my adversary? He said, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. I'm not going to run from this. It's like when people start bracing you and you don't back up. You just feel this compulsion to get closer to them. Ladies don't understand this, but men, you might understand me. It's like, I don't want distance. I want proximity. I want to draw close. Now, this is Jesus talking about the devil and the resistance. And he said, who will contend with me? Let him draw near. Where is my adversary? Come closer, friend. I want to get up right in your space. That's what he's telling the devil and the sin and the failure of Israel and the trouble of all mankind. He said, bring it up here close because we're about to do some serious business up in here. Do you feel the attitude of that? Do you sense the attitude? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about your redemption. He's talking about somebody's got his heel on your neck. And he said, come near to me. You might do that to my little friend here, but you're not going to do that to me. You might do that to my bride. You might do that to my children, but you're not going to do that to me. You may do that to fallen mankind, but here, hold on a second. I'm going to put on a mankind suit. And I'm coming down to see you. I'm going to come out the portal of the womb. I'm about to invade your world. I'm about to beard you in your own lair. I'm coming to your turf, devil. And I'm going to tear down your house and take away your keys. You sense his attitude? That's the attitude of godliness against unrighteousness. That's the attitude of holiness against opposition. That's the attitude of God when he's talking about his people. How much should we adopt his attitude and say, you're late today, devil. Where are you? Come near to me. Is there trouble coming in the city? Bring it here. Bring it. Now, you're afraid of that. It scares you to say that because you're thinking, I've had some of that trouble. I don't know if I want any more. Come on now. God knows there's victory on the other side. The one that justifies is near. He said, come on, bring this adversary close to me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You've got to get on the side of understanding here. And you've got to get on the biblical side of this. When he is lying there at Golgotha, he looks into the eyes of that centurion and he says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. It wasn't Rome's plan. It wasn't the Sanhedrin's plan. It wasn't Israel's plan. It wasn't the devil's plan. It was God's plan. You got to get on board with this. He came down from heaven to die. He came down from heaven to embrace a cross for my sin and for your sin. He did it on purpose. He did it by design. Praise God. 13th of Revelation said he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Psalms 22 gives perfect prophetic passage concerning the fact that he was going to be pierced in his hands and in his feet, and that they were going to gamble for his garment. 1,000 years before Bethlehem, he had David utter the dialogue that was going to be spoken there around the cross and the events that would take place there. That's not by accident. That is on purpose. God got in this fight on purpose. He came climbing over the walls of everything that hindered and said, I'm coming into your life to do you good. I'm coming and knocking down all the barriers. I'm going to come into your city and I'm going to shake the walls of that place. I have much people here. I'm going to find them. I'm going to ferret them out. Is there anybody that can adopt the attitude of God and say, my God, there's work to be done here. I can't sit on the side with a bobo. There's revival to be had here. I can't be concerned about a little pain or a little personal difficulty.
When you begin to spin in your own orbit and be concerned about yourself, you are antithetical to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is oriented toward others, and the power of God is in your attention to others, in your mercy to others, in your forgiveness to others, in your love to others, in your giving to others. And when you're circling around yourself and your little pitiful woes and your troubles, then you lose sight of others and you've lost sight of the kingdom of God. Easiest way to break out of that is to begin to think about others. Go join Barnabas and make a cake for somebody. Go join the elders team and minister to an elder in the church. Go down to Children's Hospital and do something nice for some little kid that they've just rolled out so they can see a little sunshine through the glass in the foyer. They're about to go back upstairs. Go find you a little kid that's on a IV pole he's been strapped to for 6 months, and he's learned how to skateboard down the halls on that IV pole. Oh, you're saying there's people worse off than I am. I could have stopped early. You got that quick. But you lose sight of the kingdom of God when you lose sight of others. Quickest remedy for your problem is to do for others, to minister to others, be concerned about others, to emulate the Christ who goes through it all with an attitude of defiance. To say, I'm going to get down where I can do some good for somebody. I'm going to make the difference for my people. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isaiah 53, we've already mentioned. He is upon him, the scripture says multiple times there, he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Something powerful and beautiful in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is one of the post-exilic prophets, and he's writing hundreds of years before Bethlehem. And in chapter 12, you get from 12, 13, and 14, you get an overview of Armageddon, several hundred years before the birth of Christ. So almost, 2,500 years ago, you get an overview of an event that hasn't taken place yet. Isn't the Bible awesome? And so Zechariah 12 in verses 9 and 10, and this is God speaking in the first person. And he says, it shall come to pass in that day, he's talking about the day of Armageddon, that I will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Very matter of fact. Verse 10, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you know this is incredible, because Israel has to be there in order for this scripture to take place. And for 2,000 years, Israel has not been there, but now Israel's there. So now this scripture can take place. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't God awesome? On the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. He's coming to save Israel, and they're looking for the Messiah, and they're excited because the whole world is gathered around them, and the United Nations and Kofi Annan and everybody else. And they shall look upon me. This is God speaking in the first person. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, the Christ, as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And all of Israel falls on his face and repents. But in the prophecy concerning Armageddon, he flashes those scars and those nail prints. In the prophet's mouth, he said, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. He said, I paid a price for you. I went to war for you. I went to work for you. I came the distance for you. I took on your adversary. Come on. I am trying to challenge you. I am trying to embolden you. I do want you to wake up and realize this is not about you and your little world and your little problems, but rather this is about a God who has an attitude about you that will not be denied, and you need to take on some of that attitude and say, my God, he's got scars in his hands all throughout the prophetic era for me, and here I am whining and complaining about a little trouble I have living for God. Where's my adversary? Let's go round two. I may have gotten knocked down last time, but let's go another 10 or 12 and let's see what God can do in the midst of this problem of mine. Chapter 13 of Zechariah and verse 6, and when they see him, they're going to say, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Praise God. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you to know he's worth fighting for. He's worth developing an attitude for. He's worth standing up in the middle of my trial and saying, God, I don't know, my record may not be real stellar, and I may not be the strongest guy on your team, but I want you to know my mind is made up. I may fall behind every now and then. I may get knocked down 20 times in the middle of this, but I want you to know as long as I've got life and breath, I'm going to get up, and I'm on your side. I'm on your team. I'm working on behalf of you. I'm going to open my mouth and glorify you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. God, concerning his plan, demonstrating a made up mind and a heart that was fixed. Praise God. Last night at our leadership calendar session, as is our custom, I give out books. And last year I did a lot of reading through historian Stephen Ambrose. And he's got a good number of titles about men going off to war and building the Transcontinental Railroad and Lewis and Clark and overviews of American history, but they're all full of wonderful stories of courage and faithfulness and fidelity and bravery and industry and all the wonderful qualities that you would desire in your life, and powerful things, because I want to be a child of God at the level and at the degree that men serve and pursue earthly things. I know freedom and liberty are worth dying for. My God, isn't the kingdom of God worth dying for? There are people that give their lives for natural and physical pursuits and things that are noble and honorable in every era. But we need to lift up our eyes and say, and like Paul, he said, they're striving for a natural, corruptible crown. How much more? We're striving for a crown that never sees corruption. We're striving for a crown that's eternal in the heavens. How much more should we have that attitude? This is not a day, my God, this is not a day for you to be a weak-kneed quasi-Christian. This is a day for you to stand up and get something about yourself that says, I'm in this thing, I'm all together here, I am strong in my faith in God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. A lot of variables, and there's a lot of fluid components in every circumstance and in life, but first and most decisive in all of these valiant endeavors in life and in spiritual endeavors too, the first and most important thing is going to be a made-up mind, a determination, a decisiveness, a decision to cut off other possibilities and say, this is where I'm going, and nothing's going to turn me back. This is the man I'm going to be. This is the woman I'm going to be. This is the kind of family we're going to have. This is the kind of household we're going to have. And I won't be deterred, and I won't take anything less. This is where we're going. Now, it may cost me something, but the cost is not worth a conversation at this point. I have made up my mind I'm going to live for God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say unshakable determination. Praise God. Your faith has to be unshakable. Because as we sit here, this small group of people, in our days, we will go down to the hospital. We'll go down to the funeral home. We will go down to the graveyard. We'll walk away wiping the dust from our hands. And will we lift up our face with praise and thanks to God? Jesus said, anybody can praise me in a green tree. He said, you're having trouble in an easy time. What will you do when the hard times come? Well, praise God. We need to be able to stand. Unshakable determination. You need to have that in your marriage. Some people get married looking over their shoulder, looking for an exit lane. They think that. The world thinks that way. But what did you say when you got married? I was there. You said, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or in health. Matter of fact, we're in this thing to the death. Nothing's going to separate us. I'm here for the... You know, people say that today, but they don't mean that. They come down to an altar and they say, I've made a decision for Christ. They don't mean that. They won't even lift up their hands and praise God and get the Holy Ghost. You just made a decision to hope that there's somebody out there that has mercy on you and is going to save you from hell if you do the least that you can do. God's not looking for somebody to come and do the least that they can do. You can't even get in the front office. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up a cross and follow after me. And in his day, that wasn't a piece of jewelry or an ornamentation on the wall. In his day, that was something you died on, a very rigorous and horrible death. He said, "You want to, Brother Lou, you want to be my disciple? Get ready to die." Paul said, build yourself an altar and get on it and be a living sacrifice. And stay on it every day. Don't come off of it. Don't come off of it. All right. Praise God. Am I depressing you? You're waiting to get out of here and go to a Christmas banquet. I know. But I want us as a church family, and I want you as a new convert to have David's attitude and to have the attitude of Christ, because David here is just reflecting the attitude of his God. My mind is made up. And if you develop that in your experience in God, it will generalize to your experience at home. And you will have that passion and that dedication in your house and with your children. I feel a heaviness here. My goodness. Let's plow a little deeper. Slam that door and say, I'm leaving. Don't do that in my house. Because either one of us would quote Jeff Arnold. Yeah, Jeff Arnold says, don't let the door hit you in the fanny. He's talking about people leaving church. But at our house, it's just, we've been doing this for about 32 years now, and it's just never about, I'm leaving. It may be about, now you're going to get on my side on this thing. But we took the vows, and we made the oath. And that doesn't mean anything in our world. That means everything in the kingdom of God. You want your marriage to be better? Well, the first thing that has to happen is you have to have an absolute commitment. Well, I'm going to wait till things get better and then I'm going to commit. That's not how God works. God came to you and was committed to you before you ever even knew him. And so commitment comes first and then things get better. In the kingdom of God, you don't wait for God to answer all your prayers and heal all your bobos. You come with commitment and say, God, whatever the circumstance, I'm yours altogether. My mind, my heart is fixed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Job is lying in the rubble of his whole life. And the Bible said he fell on the ground and worshiped. Lost it all in a day, but his faith was not conditional. He worshiped God. Abraham is going up the mountain of sacrifice with his son, and he told the servant, stay here. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and we'll return to you, because sacrifice was going to be worship for Abraham. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Joseph in Potiphar's house, he had an opportunity to be a heathen, an opportunity to set aside his Hebrew upbringing. And when Mrs. Potiphar tempted him, he could have said, my brothers betrayed me. My whole life is gone. I'm not even who I was when I was a kid. None of that matters. But he said instead, he said, how can I do this sin against God? And when he was locked up in a prison and the prisoners had dreams, he said, dreams belong to God. And what he shouted in the middle of that circumstance is, I still believe in God. I still believe in the dream. My heart is fixed. I don't know how far I'll go and how much of a digression God will take me on, but in the middle of it all, I want to lift up my voice with these champions of faith, and I want to say, my heart is fixed. Oh God, praise God. If you're struggling in your experience in God, I want you to know this first. God's not struggling. No, you probably didn't understand what I said. I said God is not struggling. He's committed to you. If you're determined to go to hell, he'll walk with you right down to the belching gate of hell. You go if you want to, but you'll go over his blood and over his sacrifice, and every day he'll have the door of mercy open for you. Every day. Could we just stop for a minute here? Just lift up a heart and a hand, a voice. Praise God. You want your experiencing God to get better. It's not weak on God's end. You need to come and commit yourself to God. Not in just words. We're about to turn the corner on a brand new year. It's time for the foolishness is long past. You're risking your life, your family, your marriage, your soul for a want of commitment. I know our world doesn't know anything about it, but you need to come to an altar today and you need to say, God, my heart is fixed. Praise God. Come on, church, let's pray. Let's stand together. God is good to me and worthy of all the praise and all the honor. If you're in the house and you've never received the Holy Ghost evidence by speaking in other tongues, God will pour that out on your life today. If you've never gone down in the water in Jesus' name for the cleansing of your sins, there's water in the house today. Praise God. Praise God. If you've been solid and sure and strong in the kingdom of God all of your days, it wouldn't hurt you at all to lift up your voice and say, here I am again. I've just come to tell you, today is the 3rd of December 2006, and God, I'm not changing, I'm not leaving. You couldn't run me away. I want to see this thing all the way to the end. I've come to help you, Lord. I've come to be a burden bearer. I've come to lift up my brother. I've come to sow the seed. I've come to make a difference. I've come to lift up some light. I've come to be what you call me to be, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Almighty God. Glory to God. Could somebody cry out unto the Lord, because the Lord hears it when you cry out. The beginning of deliverance is crying out unto the Lord. You're standing there, lay your hand on somebody and take somebody's hand. Somebody could receive the Holy Ghost in this altar just now. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Let that anointing flow from vessel to vessel. My heart is fixed, oh God. I will praise you. I'll sing glory unto you, oh God. Almighty God. Come on, somebody's pressing in. Somebody's breaking through right now.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to tell them, no matter what happens, I'm going to always be at my post. I'll always have your back. My prayers will always be there for you. You can count on me. I'll be in the house of the Lord. I'll be in the altar with you. I'll be a strength to your family. I'll be a brother or a sister. I'll be strength in this kingdom for you. Hey, come on. Come on. We need somebody we can depend on in the house of God.